delighted that you have come back and that you are here to worship the Lord with us today. Have you ever had an amazing morning? I mean a really amazing morning. I don't mean a good morning. I don't mean you've had a morning that was surprising and fun. I mean the best morning of your life. Many of you are thinking, no, I've got a handful or maybe a dozen moments of my life that I can think of as really exceptional mornings. But I'm talking about one that makes all the others look pitiful. We've reached the point in the book of Acts where we are going to see the greatest morning in the life of these disciples. We're going to begin little by little to work through this book of Acts. And where we find ourselves today is at the beginning of the first day of the rest of the disciples' life. See, up until now, they've been waiting. They've been preparing. They've been engaged in incredible Bible study and prayer. But Jesus promised, before he was taken up, he promised that he would send the Holy Spirit in power to equip them and enable them to bear witness in the city that they were to gather in, Jerusalem, and then into Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth, far past Rome and beyond. Today's the day. Today is the day that the Spirit is going to come, and we are going to spend the next several weeks just in chapter 2 going piece by piece to try and understand the foundation of what Jesus is giving and speaking through his Spirit that will set up our understanding of the rest of the book of Acts. If you miss Acts 2, you will miss the rest of the book. It in many ways sets up as the framework for the rest of the scripture, the rest of the book of Acts, the rest of our understanding of the church, the rest of our understanding of what we and you and I are to be engaged in with our lives. What is your life supposed to be spent doing? Accumulating stuff? Getting wealthy, making sure grandkids go to college? Or is there something more that you and I have been entrusted with? And is there something greater that our lives are to be given to than being successful, wealthy, happy, comfortable, lazy, apathetic people? It's not that wealth is bad. That there's something greater for all of us in this kingdom work that we've been entrusted with. So here we are. This is my favorite morning in all of Scripture because I wasn't one of the women at the resurrection. Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read this whole section, but we're only going to look at the first few verses. So those of you who know me well, don't get paranoid. We're going to study it. We're going to see it all in context, and then we'll begin to break it down. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. This is God's word spoken to us. We need to hear it and to receive it as such. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues, as of fire, appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya beyond to Crete, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they're filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make full of gladness. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day, about 3,000 souls. Let's pray. Lord, what a wonderful thing it is that you come. Lord, what an overwhelming thing it is that you would give us yourself to live with us, to be in this world with us. And you give us so much. Your presence brings peace. It brings joy. Your presence brings mercy and grace, wisdom and power. You save us from fear. You deliver us from sin. You sanctify us by your Spirit. You beat back the darkness of sin and unbelief inside of us, not just outside of us. Holy Spirit, we are in awe that you would come and take up residence in men and women like us. But come. Come and give power. Come and bring clarity that we would bear witness to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to the repentance and forgiveness of sins to be declared into all the world. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak these words to our souls. We ask in Jesus' name. All God's people say, amen. It's powerful to hear that sermon all at once, isn't it? We're going to go slow. We're going to take it piece by piece. But as we do so, every week I want us to hear the power and to see the themes that Peter's drawing out, so that we can understand both in its smallest and intimate sense, and then also in its large and forceful sense. I don't want to lose the force by too much examination, and yet every part is critical for us. So here we are, Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. First thing I want us to know about this morning is that they were obedient. They were obedient to the command of their master. Jesus said, stay, said, gather and wait. And they did. They didn't forsake meeting together. They didn't forsake the command of Christ to spread out or to go about their days. Their lives were forever marked and changed by Christ, and he gave a direct and clear command, and they obeyed it. They were, on the morning of Pentecost, gathered together, all together in that upper room, all in one place, all in the city he told them to stay within. They were obedient to his command. Verse 2. And suddenly. We watch too many movies to get the impact of this. And suddenly. Just as a joke this morning, as my kids were gathered eating lunch and my wife was resting in the comfy chair in our dining room, we had a nice little pleasant conversation, and then I began to walk up the stairs to go and get dressed for today. And then I had this coy little idea that I would run back down the stairs, jump around the corner, and yell, boo! I don't do this very often. We're not very much of a joking family, but I thought in the moment it would be fun to kind of stir the kids up a little bit, give my wife some energy and adrenaline. So I did. I snuck around the corner, boo! And I promise you, they understand the meaning of suddenly. Suddenly. They're just there. They're gathered. Everything is normal. Everything is the same. Everything is as it was the hour before, the day before, the week before. They're gathered together. They're studying and praying. And then suddenly it's all going to change. Suddenly the moment that they'd been preparing for had arrived. Suddenly there came from heaven. We just run right past that, don't we? Are you used to things coming from heaven? We're used to decrees coming from heaven, yeah? We're used to the work of God coming from heaven. Are you used to things coming from heaven? Like if I were to, you know, pull out a vase and say, yeah, that sat in the throne room for about 4 centuries, you would laugh at me, right? We are not accustomed to the idea that heaven and earth flow back and forth to each other. And yet here, God is sending, that's the weight of this, God is sending something that has been in heaven to us. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound. Now, has heaven spoken on the earth before? Yeah, Jesus' baptism, right? The veil is pulled back and the voice of God comes and speaks. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. We are beginning to get used to this idea of God speaking from heaven. Normally, he just sends messengers, right? Prophets or angels or whatever. But here, we have a sound coming from heaven. And it sounds like a hurricane. See it? Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Have any of you stood in a hurricane? Not the rainy part, the sunny, windy part. It's wild, isn't it? You feel like wind is coming at you from all sides. We're used to standing in a breeze, right? Some even so forceful you could lean into. Have you ever been on the shore of a beach and a real sea breeze is coming in? It's coming from one direction and you can lean into it and feel it. You ever see a golfer lick his finger and try and find where the wind is coming from? It's usually coming from a single direction, right? That is not what they are about to experience. They hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And they experience it all around them. Now, we don't know if they experienced a breeze. We don't know if they heard the sound and the sound was enveloping them from all around. The language is still a little less specific than that. But either the sound or the wind, I would suggest probably both, filled the whole house where they were gathered. It wasn't just in the upper room, the whole dwelling. The whole dwelling was encompassed by this sound, by this wind where they were sitting. And then in verse 3, divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. That would be a sight to behold, wouldn't it be? I mean, we don't really like it when our kids stick out their tongues at us, right? We don't really want to see their food. A tongue is not something we normally would gaze upon. Something we use, we don't really watch. Must have been kind of weird to be sitting in a room praying, studying the Bible, and all of a sudden the wind envelops you, and then a tangible, visible tongue of fire comes, divides in the center of the room, and rests upon each person. I mean, that's wild. Don't you wish you had a video of that? Think it would get YouTube hits? Right? This is crazy. This is wild. This is weird. This is unique. This is spectacular. Awesome. Amazing. Scary. What in the world? Wind and fire and tongues. And why a tongue? A tongue? I wonder how long the tongue was. Right? Don't you have questions like that as you're reading this, as you're trying to picture what's actually taking place? Is it the front of a tongue? How did they know it was a tongue? Right? Divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we've said this before. We're going to say it dozens and dozens more times as we go through Acts. This does not mean that everybody in the room just got saved. They believed in Jesus. They had repented. They were Jesus' followers and apostles long before this moment, okay? So whatever's going on is not about becoming a Christian. It's about being empowered for ministry, specifically for them and for us today. So we're going to see this phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll see it 14 times in the New Testament, okay? One in Ephesians, 9 of them are centered in the book of Acts. You can see where the emphasis of this is going to come from. This is one of those moments where they are filled with the Holy Spirit. The other three are in the Gospels. You'll see John the Baptist, for instance, was filled with the Spirit in his mom's womb. How do you like that? All right. Filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues. And then so that we understand this clearly, this is not because they were educated and one grew up speaking French and the other grew up speaking Spanish and another lived in Germany for a little while so they could do that. The Spirit, notice it's capitalized so that there's no mistaking this, the Holy Spirit gave them this ability in this moment for the kingdom's purpose. Lived out in their lives. See, when we read this many times, many, many times, we start to put the emphasis on tongues, right? I mean, honestly, in all our discussions, in all the debates in the church throughout the centuries, especially in the last 30 years, everybody who reads this now as an American in an English Bible puts the emphasis on tongues, right? And some get weirded out. What's with all the spooky, speaking in other language stuff? That's kind of scary and mantra-like. And other people are like, no, 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 if you don't speak in tongues, you're not even a believer. It's so important. It's the centerpiece of the whole Christian experience. And blah, 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 blah. Right? You're familiar with these conversations? You might have had some of them. The weight of this passage is not on tongues. The weight of this passage is in two places, wind and fire. Wind and fire. And both of them will empower the tongue to reach the nations. What's the end goal for the book of Acts, for the Christian life, for the church? It's to see the gospel carried forth and proclaimed to every tribe and every tongue and every nation. It's the use of language to communicate the eternal truths of God so that every man, woman, and child on planet Earth can hear the gospel and God can call a people to himself. The emphasis here is on fire and on wind. Why? They're established in the Old Testament and they're imaged consistently in the Old Testament. Can't say often, that would be misleading, but consistently and especially at some key moments that I want us to look at today. The emphasis here belongs on wind and on fire. So let's start with wind. In the Old Testament and often in the New, and we'll see both in a few minutes, wind is synonymous with spirit and with breath. When you're studying the Bible and you see a passage that is dealing with wind, It's almost always imaging spirit or breath, imaging spirit. Let's go way back to the beginning and jump into Genesis 2. What is it that makes Adam a living being? Not a body with muscles and chemicals. What brings Adam to life? God's breath. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground. Is Adam alive yet? Does he have limbs and legs and blood vessels and a heart and a brain and a spinal cord? These are important things, right? Does he have those if he's formed? Yes. But is he alive? Not in God's eyes yet. What brings Adam to life? The Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils what? The breath of life. And the man became a living being, a living creature. It was the wind of God that brings Adam to life. It's the breath of God that brings Adam to life. It's the Spirit of God that brings Adam to life. Remember when Adam eats the fruit? Does his body crumble and turn into ash and blow away with the wind? No, but he's dead, right? He's dead. He's spiritually dead, and every aspect of his being is corrupted by sin. But it's the breath of God that brings life. It's the wind of God, the Spirit of God that makes him alive. Go to Isaiah chapter 2. I know you guys spend a lot of time hanging out in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, starting in verse 22. Isaiah is starting to speak about the day of the Lord. He's starting to teach the Israelites all these important things. And then he has this stern command in verse 22. Stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath. For of what account is he? I might confuse you a little bit. Let me explain that. He's saying, why are we focused on man, mankind, people, humans, when in reality we're so frail and fragile that we can only hold one breath at a time? We are one breath beings. You understand? One breath beings. That's why we have the phrase, he took his last breath. Not he took his last breaths. Right? In our nostrils, we give and take the source of life in the oxygen and the air and the wind that we breathe. One breath. Thank you, Lord. One breath. Thank you, Lord. We are one breath beings. That's what Isaiah is trying to say right here. We are one breath beings. What about God? Does God need to breathe in order to exist like we do? No, how cool is that? That in the Holy Spirit, he's an eternal breather. He has infinite breath in himself. And yet we regard man? How much more must we regard a holy, magnificent, infinite breathing God? For his breath will never end. And it never began. God is not a one breath being as we are. Jump with me to John. Gospel of John, chapter 3. I want you to see this in the New Testament. John chapter 3 begins with this great conversation that Jesus has with an Israelite theologian. He's a Pharisee. This guy's a wealthy, moral being. He's much better at obeying moral laws than you or I are. He's a Pharisee. There was a man of the Pharisees, John chapter 3, starting at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He's a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. That's supposed to be funny to us because only a coward would have to come at night. All Nicodemus's friends are debating Jesus all day long in the open sunshine, be it in the temple courts or in the town, in the marketplace, in the synagogues, in somebody's house. Here, Nicodemus sneaks off very cowardly and gets Jesus at night. And he says to him, Rabbi, he at least acknowledges that Jesus has some authority. We know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. On what basis is Nicodemus crediting Jesus with power and authority? On the basis of his works, right? The miracles he's seen. Okay? So Nicodemus says to him, Jesus answers his praise. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is saying, all your miracles image what God does. They're God-like. They're God-initiated. You are from God, commissioned by God to come here and work on his behalf. And I can see that by what you do, by what you have done. And Jesus says, you can't see anything. You can't know or understand the kingdom unless you've been born again. We also must say born from above. The Greek words that they're exchanging here mean both equally. So we're stuck as English because we got to translate it one way or the other. But it means born again, and it equally means born from above. And unless you are born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Now that's both hilarious and profound. It's hilarious because we know what born again means. It's profound if you're asking a guy who's never heard of the concept before of being born a second time. Because birth involves a mom and a womb and some fluids and a passageway. And I'm a lot bigger now, thinks Nicodemus, than I was when that was possible. A 10-pound baby is large. A 150-pound adult, He follows his question up to clarify with, can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Okay, we got your meaning on the first time, Nick. Thanks. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the... Is it capitalized? What does that mean? Speaking of a person, right? Who's the person? It's the Holy Spirit, third member of the Trinity. Yeah. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, that would be your first birth, and the Spirit, that would be the second one, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, some say that this is talking about baptism. It's not talking about baptism. Check out verse 6. He's clarifying. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, notice capital S transitions into lowercase s. Doesn't mean that we become divine. Means that we become indwelt with the divine. See the difference? Your first baptism is water, it's flesh, and then you must be born again. You must be born from above. And that's something that the Holy Spirit does. Verse 7. I imagine that Jesus is reacting to the look on Nicodemus's face at this point, because he responds with, do not marvel, that I said to you, you must be born again. Jesus is teaching elementary, simple, biblical concepts, right? You guys learn this stuff if you ever grew up in church and Sunday school. Both my kids, my 6 and my 3-year-old, could articulate to you that you need Jesus to come into your heart and to be there and to live with you because you started out bad, and he will make you like him. But here, this ruler, this Pharisee, this teacher of Israel is confused and stuck and marveling at this concept of a second birth. Jesus' rationale for why he should not marvel at these is verse 8. Here's the key. The wind, remember he's explaining being born from the Spirit, being born again, being born from above. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Right? So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Wind, breath, Spirit. This second birth that you and I need to gain access to heaven, to be in the kingdom, to see the kingdom, to know the king of that kingdom intimately, personally. We have to be breathed on. The wind has to blow. The Spirit has to make us spiritual. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we cannot be nor will ever be spiritual beings. We'll be beings with souls bound for hell. Apart from the wind of the Holy Spirit bringing about regeneration, bringing about his kingdom. Jump back to Acts chapter 2. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. As the Spirit empowered and equipped and enabled them, they spoke. It is a decidedly fruitful result of being filled with the Spirit that you would proclaim the Christ. So we could ask ourselves, are we filled with the Spirit today? And the only authority that can answer yes is if we are testifying about Jesus Christ. If we're silent, we can't possibly be filled with the Holy Spirit, because in the book of Acts, every time the apostles or the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit, they speak. You would expect miracles, right? Wouldn't you? I did when I was studying this. I expected that every time somebody was filled with the Spirit, miraculous signs and wonders followed. But you know what? It's not true. As we study this, we will be amazed over and over and over again that to be filled with the Spirit leads to a proclamation. It leads to preaching and speaking and evangelism, sharing our faith, not just demonstrably, but with our tongues. The breath of God filling us up compels our lungs to squeeze and exhale the gospel. So, who have you breathed on lately? Who have the germs of the gospel been sent towards lately? Wind, Spirit, breath. Who are you breathing on? Second image we are given is fire. Tongues of fire. Now, I have to be honest with you. I love technology. I love electronics. I love gadgets and gizmos and remote controls and TVs. And I love the lights that are over our head right now. But they do us a massive disservice in understanding the scripture. Electricity and man's ability to harness it and funnel it and use it and send it wherever we want, it does us a tremendous disservice in trying to understand what God was communicating to the people who are writing the scripture. Because they don't have electricity. They didn't have light switches and light bulbs. They didn't have electric furnaces. Fire was a source of many things to them. Two I'm going to focus on today. The first thing that fire would be good for would be candles. Fire illumines. It illuminates. It reveals. It displays. Because fire is in a place you can literally see clearly what was hidden before. Does fire make stuff appear? Does fire conjure things to the room? No. But it enables you to see what is present. Fire illuminates. It brings light and clarity and understanding. Fire also brings warmth. Fire also brings a heat that snuggles. You guys ever have a fire in the fireplace? What do you want to do when you're near it? People spend thousands of dollars on fireplaces for their homes so that they can gather around a fire and nap, read a book, snuggle up. When you picture a couple on a date, if they're in their living room, not the bedroom, in the living room, what do you picture them doing? Candlelit dinner, right? It's romantic. It's intimate. It's personal. It's warming, not just heat-wise for our bodies, but there's something in our soul, something in our hearts that wants to snuggle up near, not in, fire. Right? When Charles Wesley became a Christian, he's written an account of that experience. And in that account, he actually articulates the thought that in hearing the gospel, his heart was warmed to Christ. You get it? Fire is also a cleansing agent, right? The government's always trying to develop new types of weaponry that can burn up, consume, destroy illnesses, viruses, you know, biological weaponry, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Fire can be a consuming force, but it also leaves behind fertile soil. Right? Is fire in the woods good or bad? It's both, right? It can destroy, but it also can fertilize. It can clear away the brush and leave something fertile, something significant, something that will be used in growing and creating. It can be, in a very real sense, a pruning force in a fire. Now, we're learning as a species how to control that fire and what when it's good and sometimes when it's not so good. But the image of fire is powerful. It can bring about destruction. It can bring about change. Did you know that in the book of Hebrews, God is called a consuming fire? Go to Hebrews 12, 29. We'll start in 28. I'll read this to you. Hebrews chapter 12, starting 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. God does not want a couple hours of your week, a couple hours on Sunday. He wants your whole existence to be in worship of Him. And believe you me, He's worthy of that very worship. God is a consuming fire. What about when God establishes the covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15? What does God use to image making the covenant with Himself as Abraham watches? Remember, Abraham cut all the animals side by side. He laid them out, stacked them out, creating an aisle. This is why you walk down an aisle for a wedding. Did you know that? This is why you walk down an aisle for a wedding. In the old days, it was a little bloodier, because you'd literally cut an animal from head to toe and split it and lay one half flowing out one way and the other half flowing out the other way. And you would do that in successive animals, and it would create a little aisle. And then when you walk down the aisle, what you're saying is, if I break this vow, may I be as they are. You get that? That's a death contract. Till death do us part. Sometimes I think we need to bring the bloody animals back. Divorce rate would go, whew. Right? May I be as they are. And that's the contract that God made with God for us. Abraham didn't have a role in the contract. Abraham got all the blessings and the results of the contract. But God the Father makes the contract with God the Son. In what form? A smoking fire pot is what passes through the pieces. Go look at that. Genesis 15, verse, I believe it's 17. What's the greatest moment in all of the Old Testament? Greatest moment in all the Old Testament. It happens really early on, so we forget. The Exodus, thank you, yes. God delivering His people from slavery and bringing them into the Promised Land. Greatest moment in the history of the Old Testament was the Exodus. It happens early on. It's in, you know, Exodus, which is the second book of the Bible. It's bad script writing on God's part, right? Save the climax for the end. He sort of popped it right up front. How does God lead the people by day and by night? You know this? By a cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night. The cloud is the visible, tangible form of wind. Wow, it's windy today. We look to the trees, but the heavens don't look to the trees. The heavens look to the clouds. When the clouds are rushing by, we know that there's a mighty wind up there. When the clouds are non-existent, we know it's kind of stagnant up there. Not a pilot, but I'm sure he could give testimony to how the clouds and reading the clouds identifies the atmosphere and what it's like. How did God lead His people? He led them with a cloud by day and a fire, a pillar of fire by night. He literally led them with a campfire as a people, comforting them, drawing them close, reminding them that He was ever present with them. Wind and fire. But the wind and the fire are headed somewhere. When we studied Luke chapter 12, we saw Jesus say that He had come to bring fire on the earth. It's not one of the sexiest passages you'll ever read, but you should study it. Luke chapter 12, verse 49, Jesus comes to bring fire and consume and destroy that which is opposed to Him, and cleanse and consume and prepare for all His people. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. He's speaking of this moment and this moment leading towards global evangelization. Saw the same thing in Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist speaking to all the people at Jesus' baptism, and what he says is, hey, look, you guys like me, you don't like me, I don't really care. The one who comes after me is greater than me because I baptize with water, he will baptize with fire and the Spirit. I'm the shadow, he's the substance. So I guess I have to ask, are you on fire? Are you on fire? Do you hear the sound of the rushing wind breathing on you, the power of the Holy Spirit breathing in you and through you? And do you feel the flames, the burning desire that every man, woman, and child on planet Earth needs to hear of a salvation that comes not from within, but from without? Of a rescue and a deliverance that comes, not because of what my hands have done, but because of what His hands have done. Do you burn and breathe for the Spirit of God to bring testimony to those that you hate, those that you love, those who hurt and wound you, those who neglect and overlook you, those who are far away you've never seen, never known, never met, and never will? Are you ablaze for the gospel? Are you consumed by the gospel? Or are you too focused on finding comfort that will shirk that fire, that will deaden that sound of wind? We anesthetize ourselves with far too much entertainment, imitated pleasure, sexual immorality, drunkenness, drugs, etc., 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 etc. Some of us deaden and anesthetize ourselves with success and power and rising and rising and striving and striving. Guys, the gospel is not about what we can get. It's about what we're called to do. The gospel is about breathing in and out a single breath over and over and over again, that the Spirit of the living God would use little old you, little old me, to bring about a revolution on planet Earth. A sweeping fire that will overtake every neighborhood, every culture, every tribe, every language, every. Or are you just playing some church? Trying to get out of hell with a little worship? Or are you asking and praying and preparing to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that your life would be ablaze in destroying the ways and culture of this world and igniting the flames of the gospel breathed forth for every man, for every woman, for every child, not someday, but today, in the same way that we're spoiled with electricity so we don't understand fire. We're spoiled with a lie that says we live in the South. It's the Bible Belt. Everybody goes to church. They're all Christians. It's a lie. It's a lie. I'm not saying you're only a Christian if you go to this church. Some of you guys aren't even believers, probably. It's not about the church. It's about His kingdom. Is your life and breath and everything else a testimony to Christ? Or is it a testimony to comfort? Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you would fill us with your spirit, not for the sake of emotion, not for the sake of sensation, not just for the remittance of guilt, not just for the cleansing of shame. Jesus, I ask that you would send us your Holy Spirit in fire and in wind so that you will use our tongues to declare your beauty, your majesty, and your rescue, the deliverance for all who believe, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If they really call on the one they know as Jesus Christ. Lord, we leave false witnesses unrefuted. Lord, forgive us because we leave false brothers uncorrected. For the sake of an imitation of unity and an imitation of peace, we put a smile on and we seal our lips instead of loosing our tongues to proclaim your glory and greatness. Oh, Heavenly Father, come. Oh, Heavenly Father, come and ignite us. Set us ablaze that the testimony of Jesus Christ would be our sole desire, our sole focus, the sole purpose of our lives. Because my life is not mine anymore. It's yours. I gave it to you and you took it from me. Along with all my sin, all my guilt, all my shame, you took it. And you gave me your Spirit. Come and fill us with your Spirit that we would declare the mysteries, the truths, the glory of your gospel, that we would breathe the gospel on everyone who will listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated just for a moment. One thing I want to clarify as I was reviewing what I had spoken. When you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, you're born again. That's the moment of regeneration. The filling of the Holy Spirit happens throughout the Christian life. It's usually what usually comes before the filling of the Holy Spirit is a season of prayer and Bible study. Both individually and especially corporately, revivals throughout the centuries, if you study what was going on in the church that led to those revivals, you will see intense prayer for God to reveal himself and speak. And you'll see profound theological study, the desire to know what is true, the desire to know of whom they adore, God. And then a widespread filling of the Holy Spirit takes place that leads to a profound proclamation of that gospel, which leads to the baptism of the Holy Spirit for many, 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 many people. You see how that flows? I realized as I was reflecting that I didn't lay that out clearly enough. I asked the question, are you ablaze? And I think it's obvious that some in this room would say, hallelujah, amen, yes. And I think it's also obvious that there are some in this room who would say, no, I don't hear the sound of the rushing wind. I don't feel the fire in my heart or burning to speak. My encouragement to you will be to draw close in prayer. Draw close in scripture study. And I don't mean you're a Christian, you should read the Bible and you should pray. I mean sincerely, if the desire of your heart is that you would be set ablaze for the glory of God, the means of that have been given to us in prayer and scripture study. So instead of watching your normal TV shows or blogging or doing the normal routines of your life, I want to call you and encourage you to set apart a few of the next weeks, setting yourself up, changing your routine so that prayer and scripture study become more regular, more specific, more elongated part of your life. And my pledge to you is that as you engage in that work of prayer and scripture study, the veil or fog or deadening sense that you have in your soul will begin to dissipate. The clouds will be rolled back and you will see clearer. You will feel clearer and you will know of whom you adore more tangibly. Does that make sense? That's my encouragement to you. So if you're on fire, go and speak. And if you are worried that you're not, come and talk to us. Talk to me or Sam or Chaps. If you're not sure where to study or where to begin, that's what we desire for you, is that every one of you is giving more of yourself, more of your time, more of your talent, more of your energy to this consuming kingdom of Jesus Christ. Amen? For all who are able, please stand for the benediction. We don't get near enough glimpses of heaven in our day-to-day life. The beauty and the majesty of what we will behold there will be wondrous. The place will be so regal, gold can be pavement. Hear what John, the Apostle John, saw with his eyes. And pray that we could be instruments of its coming true. The book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 9. Child of God, receive your Father's blessing. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Go in the peace of knowing that you will be in that room one day if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Amen? Amen.